Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we visit the topic of the Ten Commandments and think about what they have to say to us today. This is part 5. Let's pray. Eternal God, your Holy Spirit inspired those who wrote the Bible and enlightens us to hear your word fresh each day. Help us to always rely on your promises in Scripture, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our reading for today is from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 1 to 2, and then verse 12 and 13. And I'm reading from the NIV. And God spoke all these words: I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. Just today, and may God bless his word to us today and always. So today, this is part 5, where we will examine the 5th and 6th commandments: honor your father and your mother, and you shall not murder. As we have devoted ourselves to dealing with this topic, it is especially important to remember that the commandments, or 10 words of God, are not simply a list of do's and don'ts, since embedded in them is God's revelation of his nature and character to his people. This means that when a command was broken, essentially it was an action which set aside the good that God intended, and at the same time it stood in defiance of who God is. This is true today for us. That said, today we do have some do's and don'ts, and so we must review why they have been given. Also important for us to note is that the first 4 commandments dealt with Israel's relationship with God, to worship and honor him alone, to love God. The commandments that followed dealt with Israel's human relationships, loving their neighbor or others. All of these things would hold true for us as the church today. So when we read Matthew chapter 22, verse 35 to 40, we get a picture that suddenly makes sense. Jesus in this passage replies to an expert in the law who asks him, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these 2 commandments. Thus, loving God and loving our neighbor are not the new, simplified version of what is required of God's people, just 2 things to do. Rather, it speaks of the 2 primary and fairly comprehensive areas to take care of in the 10 commandments. These 2 commands, as they had come to be expressed by the time Jesus was around, were a kind of shorthand for the 10 commandments. And so we begin with the 5th command: honor your father and mother. So what does it mean to honor one's father and mother? Which, by the way, is the first commandment with a promise attached, as Paul pointed out in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2. Since this is the first word of God that deals with loving one's neighbor or loving others, it seems only right that God points out where this all begins: at home, with children honoring their fathers and mothers. In this we realize 2 things. First, that we cannot love our neighbor without first loving God. And second, God intended for children to flourish in the context of a home that was made up of a father and a mother in which mutual love, care, and honor were present. It is clear that reality is often far from God's design, then and today. Despite single-parent families and other variants that society has permitted, we still have before us God's original and primary design, that a society flourishes greatly where mother and father are present and together play their part in bringing up their children, and that within this basic social unit, parents will be respected or honored by their children, and I suppose vice versa. Let's turn our attention then to a few things pertaining to this command. Firstly, the word honor. The Hebrew word for honor is kabed, having the meaning heavy or weighty. It is the word used when speaking of the glory of God. It carries with it the idea of the weighty or substantial regard that must be given with respect to who God is. Moreover, while the concept of honoring is usually associated with God or his representatives, namely prophets and kings, in all likelihood, parents were envisaged as representing God to their children, the family unit being a miniature version of the nation. Thus, rebellion at this level struck at the heart of God's ordained order for society as he had intended, leading to a breakdown at the core of society, affecting the community from the young to the old. On the other hand, honor and obedience within the home brings order and sanity to society. The seriousness of this commandment is reflected in the fact that the death penalty was required for children who willfully disrespected their parents, and you can read about this in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18 to 21. This would require a charge brought by both parents. One imagines that the children in mind were of an age that made their behavior a threat to the well-being of a community, as it overflowed to there from the family space. And when we talk of honor and parents, this would be in the context of a God-fearing Hebrew home. Life is so different today that we can easily see how hard it might be to show honor when parents behave in dishonorable ways. Now, I'm not forgetting that some parents are extremely unreasonable and in their brokenness destroy their own homes, so that their children will not honor them. But here we are simply looking at what God has put in place and what he expects of parents and children, that parents should give their children a reason to honor them by showing them a godly life, and that children should, in the face of that reason, honor their parents. Secondly, let's notice the promise. God makes a particular promise. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. For some, this has been construed to mean longevity to those who fulfill this command. But this simply cannot be the case, because we know that for God's reasons, there are many godly folk whose lives have been far shorter than we can explain. But the key to understanding the statement that your days may be long in the land, wording which occurs in the King James Version, the New King James, the English Standard Version, and the New Revised Standard Version, is to discover what was meant by this. So in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 15, God's people were instructed to deal honestly with others. It says this: "You must have accurate and honest weights and measures, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you." It's the same kind of language. Now, the Hebrew phrase "live long in the land" meant enjoying the fullness of God's blessing in the promised land. It meant to have an abundant life. So we might rephrase this commandment and say, "Honor your father and your mother so that you may know the fullness of God's abundant blessings on your life as long as you live where you stay in the land the Lord your God is giving you." For us today, it would simply mean being blessed with an abundant life for as long as we live. That is the fifth commandment, but what of the sixth? You shall not murder. Of all the commandments, this one seems to be the only commandment that every society and culture still agrees is important today, though not necessarily agreeing as to how this offense is dealt with. Of course, this command is also linked to so many other discussions such as the death penalty, abortion, and euthanasia, each one an ongoing debate that provokes strong feelings. Now, looking at this command, we find that in its Hebrew form, Lo Ratzach is one of the shortest commandments, yet it deals with one of the most significant and fundamental areas of human society, life. This word, Ratzach, is one of at least eight different words that are used to talk about killing. It is never used in the Hebrew legal system, nor in a military context. For example, other words are used to describe the carrying out of a death sentence, or the kind of killing a soldier does in combat, or when referring to killing an animal. So perhaps this word ratzach was carefully chosen by God when he gave his 10 words which we have today. The implication is that this command does not forbid killing outright, but emphatically forbids the unlawful killing of another human being, which would include manslaughter as an act of passion or rage, and negligent manslaughter resulting from recklessness or carelessness. And you can read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 41 to 43. However, these two cases of manslaughter were dealt with by making provision for the offender to flee to one of 6 designated refuge cities, where the person remained until the death of the high priest, and that's spoken of in Numbers chapter 35, verse 25. After the death of the high priest, they were then free to leave. In the end, possibly the best translation of this commandment might be, "You shall not kill unlawfully." At the root of this is the view of God that no human being has the right to take another human being's life, because each person is made in his image. This is clear from Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, where God said, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed," here referring to capital punishment. "For in the image of God has God made man." Of course, the moment we say, "You shall not kill unlawfully," there is the implication that there are times when, although it is unpleasant, it is lawful to take another human being's life. And this would include the following instances. Firstly, during a time of war, in the defense of one's nation, or provided that the war is just and military support as an ally is given. Of course, this becomes complicated, and how people determine that a war is just is rather difficult. Ultimately, war is a horrible thing, but Christians should make it their goal to wage a war with a clear conscience. The second instance is self-defense. This is a situation where God recognizes the right of people to defend themselves when their own lives are in danger, and so sanctions the taking of another human life, but with conditions. Here is what we find in Exodus chapter 22, verse 2 to 3. If a thief is caught breaking in and is struck so that he dies, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed. But if it happens after sunrise, that is during the day, he is guilty of bloodshed, meaning murder. Apparently, in daytime, help could be called on to deal with a thief. And finally, we have another instance, which is capital punishment. We all know that this is a contentious subject, and earlier we read that passage in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, a very early command by God on the subject prior to the Ten Commandments. We all know also that it is always wrong for us to take the law into our own hands. For if justice is to be done, individuals may not be the judge, jury, and executioner. But the Bible is clear in distinguishing between private individuals and the state. Capital punishment, when justly administered by the governing authorities, is one lawful form of killing. It is not murder, since the state acts on behalf of its citizens, as it is supposed to, along with every other offense. This is the Old Testament view, and also that of the New Testament, despite modern opinions on the matter. In Romans 13, verse 3 to 4, Paul is clear that the governing authorities are instituted by God to take care of society. Here, however, governing authorities does not mean the current political party, but the government that is established for the day-to-day functioning of society. Political parties come and go, but the general government remains for the most part. Alongside this, we find in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, Paul says the following, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." What is he saying? That it is not our place to avenge ourselves. And while God himself may intervene and repay, as God's agent, the government has a God-given responsibility to see to it that vengeance for those wronged takes place, that justice is done. So when capital punishment is not a legal option, which for most rational humans would serve as a deterrent, true justice is ultimately denied. For almost always the law is a matter of due process and not necessarily justice, resulting in disproportionate punishment which cannot compare at all to the loss of a life and its immense value. And so as we conclude then, let's take care of these two areas which are before us. With regard to the fifth command, Article 64 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism goes like this. It's a question. What is required in the fifth commandment? The answer is, the fifth commandment requires preserving the honour and performing the duties belonging to every one in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. In other words, respecting authority, honouring others, applies to every person in every relationship, and it begins in the home. With regard to the sixth commandment, while the death penalty for unlawful killing in the Old Testament seems barbaric in this day and age, it nevertheless, and I quote here, reflects the value which the Israelites placed upon individual human life, the hierarchical structure within the family, and the purity of worship. In the case of murder, the death penalty was invoked not out of indifference for human life, but rather because each human life is of tremendous value. A life for a life does not express vengefulness, but rather the idea that the only payment which can be made for the taking of a human life is a human life itself. This even applies to animals responsible for a human death. Therefore, at the core of this command is the sanctity of life. And even though our current legislation has determined to abolish the death penalty, our role is always to hold dear the sanctity of life, for people are made in the image of God. And so may God help us in these two areas which relate to how we love our neighbor. Let's pray. Gracious God, in your goodness you have given us fathers and mothers whom you want us to honor. At the same time, not everyone has had parents who were worthy of honor. You call us, however, to hold the family unit dear and to support it to the best of our abilities. Where there have been breakdowns in families, help us to care for those who remain. Grant that by the help of your Spirit, we will uphold the call to show respect and honor to every person in every relationship, especially in the home. Lord of all life, you have created the world and you give life to all people. Grant that by your grace, all may respect the sanctity of life, including the life of the unborn, the elderly, and the dying. May we never hurt or harm our neighbor in any way, but rather be of help, especially in times of need. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I hope that you will join me again as we meet for part 6. God bless you.